Amanda. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, I was just checking. Last week I was worried about you. What a beautiful morning, is it not? Amen. What a grand and glorious morning. Our text today comes from the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, beginning at the first verse, and I'm using the New Living Translation. The words are on the screen, and I invite you, if you will, to follow along and listen to this ancient story as though you're hearing it for the first time. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus had loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Excuse me. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw the two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. For the word of God and scripture, for the word of God in us, for the word of God with us, thanks be to God. I invite you, if you will, to pray with me. O God of the empty tomb, whom this day we receive your grace and message, thank you. Thank you that you are here among us. Thank you that you have come once again to be with us in this place. Thank you, O Lord, that the tomb is empty, that our hearts may receive your word. And now, O God, in this moment, in this place, and in this time, reveal to us the message of the empty cross and the empty tomb. Help us, O God, to receive your word. Let it ring through our heads, through our ears, and through our hearts, that when we leave here today, we will be transformed by your presence. Oh God, come. Come, oh God, be with us. Fill this place, Holy Spirit. Hide me, oh God. Hide me behind you, for I do not wish to be seen. I wish only that you will be glorified. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord, for we, your children of the resurrection, long to hear your voice. Amen. We have come now to the end of our Lenten journey through this Holy Week of last week, where we waved the palms and shouted the hosannas, and this week as we have walked through the journey. We must, once again, before we look at what has happened this morning, let's look at what happened on Friday, the honesty of the cross. On that day, Jesus demonstrated that the power of love will always outweigh the powers of this world. The power of love will always outweigh the love of power, no matter what. The honesty of the cross says that the church is always in search of the ultimate reality of that love. The honesty of the cross once again says that Jesus stands with the powerless, the forgotten, and the marginalized. The honesty of the cross brings us face to face that the innocence that has been stolen by the misuse of power comes into clarity by the honesty of the cross. The honesty of the cross tells us that Jesus was killed by the collusion of the powerful and the religious zealots. The honesty of the cross tells us that Jesus continues to pray for us as he did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the powers of this world danced on that day. They danced where they thought that they had killed him. They danced and they sang. And they sang again on that horrible Saturday, the desolate Saturday, the Saturday of abandonment, as it is called, that Saturday in which it was as difficult and traumatic as Friday was. Saturday had to be worse for the followers of Jesus. It had to feel like that it would never end. It had to feel as though the world had stopped. It had to feel as though the world had gone dark and silent. It had to feel as though abject pain and deep sorrow was going to never end. The abandonment of Saturday. There had to be deep despair. It had to feel as though death had taken over and its grips would never loosen the souls of those who were in hiding for what had happened on Friday. The abandonment of Saturday meant that the Saturdays of all the ages had come into focus, for we have been experiencing those Saturdays, have we not? The Saturdays of the Crusades, the Saturdays of the ovens of the Holocaust, the Saturdays of 9/11, the Saturdays of Katrina. And we've all had those Saturdays in our lives, have we not? The unexpected death of loved ones, the death of relationships, the Great Depressions, economic disasters, in our own lives of broken relationships, the addictions. We've all had the abandonment of those Saturdays, have we not? And those Saturdays in which we feel that death is going to take over and we can never be happy again. And then on that morning, when the dawn wakened and the heavenly choir sang, and God looked down upon him and said, "Arise, my love." And he got up and walked out of that grave. Bodily got up, not metaphorically, not spiritually, but he got up, bearing the scars of the crucifixion, that within those scars we can see the scars of our lives being born anew and having meaning. He got up out of that grave. He walked out of that grave. And we see the resurrection life beginning. On the morning in which the songs of angels began to sing a chorus that began with the dawn of creation, he lives. I know he lives. I know he lives in my heart. And the women came running to the tomb, for they thought they were going to finish the burial rites that they couldn't finish because the sun was going down on that Friday. And they come and the stone had been rolled away. And they stood there perplexed. And as our youth reminded us this morning, they had that great question, what does this mean? What does this mean after that horrible Friday, after the desolation of Saturday? What does it mean that the stone has been rolled away? I don't know about you, but in my life, I've often asked that question, what does this mean in my life when the stone has been rolled away and the desolation is gone? And then Mary, Sweet Mary. She thought he'd been stolen. She thought he'd been taken away by robbers. She thought someone had taken the body. And she sees him and does not recognize him. You ever seen Christ in your life and didn't know him? And then he speaks to you in that voice that rings true to the bottom of your spirit. He speaks your name, Mary. And she calls out Rabboni. He calls out her name, and she recognizes him. And with the fervor that she never knew she had, she runs to the disciples, the ones who had run out on him, the ones that had denied him. She runs to them and she says, I have seen the Lord, and I know that he lives and reigns. I have seen the Lord. And then it happens. They recognize the veto. The word veto comes from the Latin that means I forbid it. I forbid it. I cancel it. I will not allow it. For you see, on that Easter morning, God said, I forbid it. Death cannot have them. Death cannot have its way. I forbid it. You see, when he got up out of that grave, he said, that's it. The grave cannot have victory. The grave cannot be everlasting. The grave cannot take them out of my love anymore. I forbid it. You see, in that moment, he said, that's it. Though they are still in the world cannot have them. I forbid it. And in our own lives, even though we must be in this world, Christ says that is not the final word. There will come a day when injustice is forbade in our world. There will come a day when little children will not have to fight for food in our streets. It is vetoed. There will come a day in which wars and rumors of wars will cease. It is vetoed because of Easter. There will come a day in which addictions are no more because Easter will have vetoed it. Christ has forbade the power and principalities of this world because of this morning. It is vetoed. There will come a day in which families will be families and they will be united in love because of what happened on this morning. There will come a day in which all hearts will turn toward the everlasting, unending, unconditional love of God because I forbid it. There is within the love and grace of God no place for anger and hate and greed and envy and pride. You see, God said, that's it. I forbid it. It is vetoed. It is no more. There is no barrenness, no oppression. There is no fear of the nothingness because of this morning. When that sun broke and he rose, it was vetoed. I forbid it. You see, in the great, great love and economy of God, nothing is lost. No life is put to the margin. No life is counted as worthless. For God loves all of God's children in the past, in the present, and in the future. No one is vetoed by God. God counts all as God's special creation. You see, no one will have their innocence stolen and their dreams shattered because of what happened at that empty tomb. The great truth of Easter is that we are precious to God. We are loved by a God who would do everything to show us that love. That is the power of this weekend. That is the power of these three great days, is that God's love has been demonstrated to us, shown over again to us by the power of this morning. The resurrection proclaims once and for all that the force of grace is greater than any force that the powers and principalities could ever muster. The power of the resurrection is that when we live as resurrected people, the gates of hell will shatter. When we stand up and be counted as resurrection people and work for the kingdom of God, as a resurrected kingdom of God, we can, in the economy of God, create resurrection in the here and now and not have to wait until we cross the Jordan. You see, we serve a risen Savior, not just some ideal. We serve a risen Savior. He lives and breathes as much as we live and breathe today. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. And for that, I say, thanks be to God. Amen.